Well, I greet you in the name of Jesus this evening. It is good to make new friends. I think I knew just one or two before I came this yesterday, so it's a new experience. And I enter into the weekend's activities with some interest and just join you in a concern that God would have his way. I remember the time that I was ordained some years ago now. I remember when they announced the plans that I didn't think a lot about it at first, and then the Lord brought me to a sense of, well, I shouldn't just be uncaring about this. And one day in church, one of the older pastors was preaching away, and my mind just kind of shifted into this gear. And I thought, Lord, I've got a ministry. I'm a school teacher. I've invested towards this. Surely you aren't going to ask me to add this. And I fought with a willingness. And then I thought of the scripture that desiring the office of a bishop or minister is a good work, is to desire a good work. So I thumbed around to find it in 1 Timothy and realized that the Lord is just asking me to become willing. So I went through that process, and then it was that, sure enough, the night of the voicing or the nominating, I was in reflection in the living room, and I just sort of had this sense that if I were to be nominated to share in the lot, that I should be ready for the ordination. Well, I went out and told my wife that I felt that way, and she said, oh, well, surely not. She thought she'd married a teacher, too. And so we went that evening to the church service, and sure enough, I was one of those that was nominated. And so then a new battle came. A new battle said, oh, well, surely not. You know, there are other qualified men, older men, other qualified men, and I just began working through it again. This is the confessions of one who's gone through an ordination. Those that have gone through an ordination and not been ordained ought to have their day in court too. As far as that's concerned, those are valid experiences, and we should not just be closed to them being able to say how they wrestled with getting ready and to be willing and then to not be ordained. Those are powerful times, to kind of go to ride the waves, so to speak. So I don't give this story as a, this is the way it is, or this is the way that others will find it, but to say how I found it. And the scripture says that a man that desires the office, or desires the office of a bishop, I think I'm close to right there, desires a good work. And that is a powerful understanding, a good work. And a true minister of the gospel has a proper humility about himself and a proper regard for the work. I'm thinking tonight about the experience of Abram and his servant. When Abram wanted to find a wife for his son, and he was now old and Sarah had died, he asked his servant to go back to his kindred in Mesopotamia, and he tells him to find a wife and bring her to Isaac. And the servant says, what if this lady doesn't even want to come? Shouldn't I maybe take Isaac with me? And Abraham says, no, don't take Isaac with you. It's important that this person becomes willing to come here. And if she isn't willing to come here, then you'll be absolved of the charge that I'm giving you. And so he went. So Abraham had given some parameters, but he hadn't spelled out the whole thing. He allowed the servant to find his way with God, with God's help, to determine who it should be that would be Isaac's wife. And so as he arrived there, he prayed that God would provide the answer along this line, that if he asked for a drink, that she would offer to give drink not only for him but for his camels. And Rebekah was the one that came and was the one that responded according to his prayer. And God confirmed to him through that and through the further interview as he visited with her that she would be the one. And he testified that he, being in the way, was led by God. That, you know, he was doing his job. And I hope that all of us tonight can join together in being in the way of holiness, on the path that's right for Calvary, the path of God. And we want God's will, I'm sure we all do, but sometimes we want our own way, and we really do need to be on the way with God, as this servant was. It was Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So to the men that are here tonight, I say, will you be a faithful man? And to all of us, will we be faithful to God? Timothy was charged to commit leadership to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This becoming faithful starts and it builds normally. This isn't an instantaneous kind of thing. We may live in a time of instant formulas, but that doesn't apply here. It's a lifetime process. As Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. No quick shortcuts are available to become a man of God. It's a lifetime process. Now, tonight, we're thinking about the fact that we're all in the process, but faithful men. There is in a church a group of faithful men reaching maturity. It's from that group of mature men that we look for church leadership. There are various qualities that we want to look at, scriptural qualities they are, but it's from that group. And let's acknowledge that not everybody in that group is going to be nominated, or ordained. Let's recognize, though, that these are the people that are the heart of the church, and it's from this group of men that we want to look for leadership. To be able to nominate for an ordination, we need a vision for what God wants for the church. We sang a song about vision, didn't we? We sang a song also about the Holy Spirit and how we rely on the Holy Spirit and invited him to come to be here with us. And we sang a song of commitment to God. See, how was that second song? I love that song. Earnestly longing, yes, into thy holy likeness to grow. Fits right in. So we look at this evening. We need to know what God wants in a leader. And so we turn to the scriptures, and I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And a few pages back, forward there, or back there, I guess it is, to Titus chapter 1. I'll be reading in succession these two scriptures that talk about what to look for in a minister. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And while I don't have all the word studies done right here tonight, but a bishop or an overseer or a minister, different terms, a couple of different Greek words, but if a man desires the position, he desires a good work. It's sort of like desiring to do any good work. We do, don't we? And maybe not all of them for each person, but we all want to have a good work. This is a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Paging over to Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete. Now Paul is writing not to Timothy, but to Titus. I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. I think that looks like quite a job. Every city. I don't know for sure the amount there, but that sounds like a job. It sounds like a job to do it in one city. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households,
teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. While reading a list like this, I think there are at least 20 qualifications for a minister's ordination. Reading a study, or looking, reading and looking at a list like this, I recognize that I have needs. I'm not here preaching because I've arrived. I'm preaching because it's the Word of God. And again, we admit we're all growing towards the prize. We've got that upward call for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And hopefully we're all growing and maturing in the faith. But we look at this and we say, this is a challenge. And I say again, I don't think this is for a select few. I think this is the call for all men, all people, to grow in these areas. It says here that a bishop then must be blameless. Well, I think this one is maybe the most important one. It's listed first. It's mentioned first in both of these lists, and maybe it's the most basic, because if you're blameless as a husband of one wife, if you're blameless in your behaviors, if you're blameless in your hospitality, if you're blameless in your self-control with regard to drinks and violence and greed and so on, if you're blameless, then all the rest of them pretty much are covered. Well, thinking about this first verse again, a few more thoughts here. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You know, we have to admit that, again, that humility is an important ingredient of the servant of the Lord. And so I'm glad that I don't expect that there are three that are going to jump up and say, let it be me. We're not campaigning. We're not trained to do that way. But I've heard stories from the mission field where people clapped when their chosen person was announced to be in the lot. I don't expect that here tonight, because for the most part we're reserved and we're proper and careful, at least in church, not to let on that we have any desire for something like this. But again, it does clearly say it is a good work. So we should be eager to serve and use our gifts and wait for God's call to come through the church. You know, if I were to rewrite my life, I admit that the grace of God is there, was there for me, and is there for everyone, for whatever he calls us to do. And so while these things, as we go through the list, may look like, my, that takes a man of a different timber, then we realize that that's really what all of us are going to feel like as we go through this, at least partially tonight. All of us are going to feel that way. All of us are made of the same stuff in the basic sense, and it's the grace of God that makes the difference. It's like a package coming half full of responsibility and the other half is grace. God never gives a trial or a responsibility that isn't accompanied by the grace that it takes for us to receive it, to bear it, and to discharge it. So, those some more thoughts. As I look at this list, I think there's only one of these on this list that has anything to do with ability. Now, we all have abilities, but the one that I'm talking about is able to teach. And while I'm going to spend most of the evening most of my time here talking about other qualifications. Let me hasten to say that I think this one is very significant too. Able to teach is very useful in leading the church, in encouraging and instructing and so on. So I'm not going to spend much time with it, but I think it's significant. And it's interesting that when God calls people to serve the church as a leader, that sometimes this gift takes a little time to develop. And sometimes this gift has been hidden. And then you discover that when the Holy Spirit empowers, that this gift shines forth when you didn't know it, when we didn't know it from before. But the rest of the qualifications have to do with a man's character, his personal conduct, his marriage and his family, and his relationships in the church and community. Did we notice when we read from Titus 1 that there's a quotation here, one who holds fast to faithful words? Well, why does he need to hold fast to faithful words? So he can push back against the deceivers and the insubordinate. So maybe I'm circling back to talk about teaching there again, but back to blameless. Blameless is a high calling. This doesn't mean faultless, but it means that a man is confessed up to date. This means that a man doesn't have something unfinished. Well, just said that we're all growing. Okay, so I didn't maybe frame that quite right. But a man that's blameless is up to date. He's caught up with the Lord and with the people around him. And this overarching characteristic is sort of a summary quality. Ministers should be blameless in all of the others. Ministers, did you notice the term in Titus, steward of the gospel? This steward of the gospel should be above reproach. Remember how that they tried to find fault with Daniel back in the Old Testament times? But all they could find with his devotion to God and his habit of praying to God, he was blameless. And Paul is urging that ministers are blameless among those who are outside the church and within the church. A minister that's blameless has a good reputation. He's above reproach. He's not faultless, but he's up to date in confessing his failures and mending his wrongs. Blameless. He must practice in life what he preaches with his lips. He lives carefully, seeking to bring no reproach on the name of Christ. Now, having a good reputation is mentioned here in Acts. You remember when the apostolic church faced an organizational problem in Jerusalem? And the apostles said, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And so the early church ordained 7 deacons. I'm interested in this good reputation. Sometimes we might too quickly say that we're not concerned about reputation, we're concerned about character. But you know, the one rises out of the other, and they both have their place. I think good reputation here is pretty nearly identical to being blameless. When Paul came to Lystra on his second missionary journey, he met Timothy. Perhaps it was for the first time. But Paul had heard about Timothy before he arrived at Lystra because, quote, "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium," Acts 16:2. In other words, Timothy had a good reputation, and Paul found out about it as soon as he arrived back in Timothy's hometown. We can note three things from this little story. First, Peter, a people, were talking about Timothy, not negatively, but positively. And blamelessness creates this kind of conversation. People will notice that this person is standing up for principle and is of sterling character. Secondly, there were more than one. Several key men were talking about Timothy, were giving testimony about him. And thirdly, it says that this was being talked about in Lystra and Iconium. So it's multiple locations. Timothy had a good reputation within his home community and in a neighboring community, and without, we could say. Timothy's reputation was good both at home and away from home. Now, Titus 1:7 says, a bishop or minister must be blameless as a steward of God. A steward is one who handles the affairs of another, and he's responsible. In fact, he'll be held accountable to the one who called and commissioned him. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that moreover it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. I know nothing against myself, but he who judges me is the Lord. So now, this is 1 Corinthians 4, 2-4. So now we have Paul bringing out the other side. I just said that we recognize that having a good reputation may sometimes be looked at as second rate, and it is in this comparison. Because what counts the most is what God thinks. But then I also see a warning here. Let's be careful that we don't get up on our little soapboxes and we declare our opinions and we justify ourselves because we're fighting for truth, we're speaking for God, when that may be self-deception. Yet it is still true, like Paul said, that our accountability is ultimately to God, and we will be judged by God, and we value that above all. What really counts is that I will be judged by the Lord. And Paul's stewardship was to his God. He wanted to be blameless as a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In further thinking about it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, I believe that a man's business dealings with those with the outsiders should be characterized by a practice of the golden rule. And so in business, we should seek to create win-win situations. But sometimes, you know, if there is a win-lose situation, then practicing the golden rule, a Christian businessman will take the loss. And by doing so, he's going to be demonstrating and proclaiming that people are more important than money. And that he speaks the truth in love. And that this man's life is the same outside the church as it is in the church. That what he's doing on Wednesday matches what he says on Sunday. He doesn't have two lifestyles. And I think that being blameless or of good report should also mean that a minister should avoid strangling debts. A good soldier, Paul says, should not entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. When I went into school teaching, I decided if I did anything extra, I was going to do it out of the funds I had. I wasn't going to go into debt. I didn't want to have an entanglement that compromised, that distracted from my ministry. And then when subsequently I was ordained, I had a double reason. I was glad I'd started down that track. I didn't want to have something that distracted from a ministry to the Lord's people. I believe that being blameless in business is significantly important, that we live the golden rule. And I haven't done it all right, all perfectly, but we need to learn from this, and we need to set our goals in ways that help us in our witness, that the gospel is not hindered. And so not only that golden rule, but also this entanglements of strangling debts. Now, I didn't say that I think that you always need, that you should avoid all debts. I think there are legitimate debts, but there's more that could be said. I'll just say strangling debts. Someone has said, a leader knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. So God help us that we on the journey of maturity can be those kinds of people, whether ordained or not, that we're blameless, that we're leading blamelessly. Well, then in verses 2 and 3, you thought maybe I'd get there sometime, it continues on, and I'd like to pick out four of them here that I think have some things in common. I'm going to note that they all have something to do with appetites. Husband of one wife, not given to wine, not greedy for money, not covetous. So one by one, talk about them a little bit here, but all kind of tied together under the subject of appetites. So this is one who practices self-restraint and temperance, who disciplines his body, keeps his fleshly desires in subjection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is a one-woman man. A man who's committed and loyal to his wife and his vows. A man of honor. A man who guards his heart and his eyes to not allow any seeds of lust to grow and consume him. And he guards pornography. You know, today, we just need to acknowledge that not only do we have the visual images, but we have the moving images available if we're not careful. So we guard our hearts to not go down the wrong pathway. One who does not consider a private meeting with another lady, but he's prudent and careful. And then not given to wine. This speaks of self-control with some other appetites. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a wine-bibber when he came eating and drinking. Paul writes of those whose God is their belly. And these all group together in a group of appetites that need proper restraint. Appetite doesn't rule a mature man. He's not a slave to addictive habits. He's not willing to be brought under the control of unlawful or lawful things. Like Proverbs 31:4 says, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, and neither is it fitting for the minister of the church, because it impairs decision making, and men need wisdom in that. We are called to sober, clear thinking in our outlook And then, not greedy for money. One who lives in contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8 say, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." I think it's important for a minister to be a contented person. One who's not greedy for more money, which will take him away from fruitful ministry. Rather, let us be given to ministry, like the household of Stephanas, who devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints in 1 Corinthians 16:15. This focus is on pouring our lives into the lives of others and not just living for myself. This is a good quality for ministers. The call to ministers is a call to sacrifice for the good of eternal souls. Therefore, the minister must be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ rather than seeking personal luxuries or luxurious homes. Not covetous. I think this ties very closely with this not greedy for money. But there's another element that we can notice here. We're not looking for the things of others. We're not wishing that we had their things or we had to be equal. But rather rejoicing with those that rejoice and, of course, weeping with those that weep. One can rejoice that someone else has it and I don't. So self-control and self-restraint in all of these areas, all of these appetites and so on, are qualifications for leadership. Now looking at verses 4 and 5, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission. Why? Well, verse 5 gives us the answer. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Somehow that always strikes home in my heart. A minister's children must be faithful. Titus says something about faithful children, that they're not accused of insubordination. So, children are disciplined and controlled and orderly. And a minister's test plot for leadership is in the home. And he needs to teach and maintain order and biblical positions. I think a stay-at-home father will be a good stay-at-home minister. A minister must give first attention to his home and the home church. I have learned that there are some things that we need to say no to. And my wife probably thinks I need to learn a few more. And it's not always easy to know, I confess. And then I want to think about some relationship qualities that Paul mentions here. He mentions some things that a minister should not be. He says, not violent and not quarrelsome. Titus adds that he should not be self-willed and not quick-tempered. These are things that a minister should not be. A minister should not be disposed to be contentious or fight, not argumentative. He can't back down. You either agree with me or you're wrong. This kind of attitude should not be in a Christian and disqualifies a person from ordination. A minister should be a lover of peace and seek to make peace. Not self-willed or self-serving, but deferring to others. He's unselfish but makes decisions on what serves the group well. And James said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. People who are soon angry lose their ability to think soberly and rationally. Howard Beane says, Preachers who fly into a rage always land badly. And he also said, hot words never result in cool judgment. That says it well, doesn't it? Being controlled. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The biggest things to conquer are not other people, but our own selves. 2 Timothy 2:24-25, Paul says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. I'm going to break the quote right now just to point out that Lotus, he points out, able to teach and in humility correcting those who are in opposition. So God bless that we can develop those giftings. But then he concludes this way, after correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, unquote. Notice these positive qualities of gentleness and patience and humility. These help us in our response to criticism and opposition. A minister is called to instruct with humility in a calm and cool voice. And the word patience has the idea of endurance. Now, we may sometimes use endurance to mean we narrow it down to when we endure a hardship. But endurance has a more central meaning that means that we keep on. We don't give up easily. And you know, some problems take a long time to work through. They require endurance. And love, the Bible says, endures all things. Now, it doesn't mean, on the other hand, indecisiveness or unlimited tolerance. We also need leaders who can stand, who know the truth and stand on it. Granted that what some people call standing on truth, others would call stubbornness. And it might be that way, but we do need servants of God who are humble and willing to stand, being patient, yet also willing to deal with sin. A minister must be true to the Lord and his word. Therefore, there's a time for discipline and firmness in love. Patience is not an enemy of firmness. Like one writer one time entitled his book, The Velvet Covered Brick. Now there's this hospitality quality too. And a lover of hospitality also has to do with relationships. I've sampled a little hospitality here today, and I think some people are exercising a beautiful gift for strangers. And I'm pretty sure that there are others here that exercise it too. And whether you could claim the title of lover of hospitality or not, I bless those that can. I serve on the leadership team with a deacon who was sorry when he was ordained for this reason, because he and his wife had enjoyed serving on the food committee, and he realized that those days would be, you know, greatly reduced. And they still find ways to exercise those gifts and help along and so on. But, you know, lover of hospitality. And it has to do with relationships. A minister is one who loves people. He's one who considers the well-being of a stranger. He's more concerned about meeting the needs of others than he is to impress people with perfect home furnishings. True hospitality is concerned with showing love to people. Well, again, I say, I'm not the perfect example on all of these. Still got room to grow. But going to Titus 1:9, somehow I think maybe this is kind of the good place to hit it a little and then we're done. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Leaders are called to know the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to lift up the banner. Even though we haven't reached full maturity, we preach all things. And by handling the Word of God with integrity and with skill, we may be able to convince all people of sound doctrine. Holding fast to the faithful word, warning against apostasy and false doctrine, holding fast even when people do not endure sound doctrine. And vigilance goes right along with this quality, being on the lookout for dangerous beliefs and behaviors. We need leaders who know where they stand and stand where they know, standing in humility on the Word of God. Let us pray.